Today is Labor Day. I would encourage you to read the back of the bulletin sometime this week. Think about the history of our country, about how the labor movement has impacted us as individuals, how our life is better because of the labor movement. If you read the back of that, I think you'll see some history of what things may have been like 150 years ago and realize whatever the symptoms are today of what the history has been of the way people treat other people. But let me ask you a question. The labor celebration may not have impacted you personally, but there are things that have. When we were at Ohio Valley University not too long ago, we heard a story about a family named Mike and Amy Sparks. They apparently, as a hobby, go to yard sales. I know some of you do that. We've learned not to let Bill Gibson pick up trash when there's a yard sale between one point and another point that he's going by. Somehow he gets distracted, buys ladders and all kinds of things. But in this case, they were in this garage for this garage sale, and they didn't see much they wanted, but hanging on the wall, there was an old, obviously well-worn piece of paper. A little hard to read. It was covered with dust and mildew, but it looked like an antique of some sort, and so Mike decided to buy it. He paid $2.48 for it, and he heard from his wife about that, as I understand the story. But not for long, because when he cleaned it up, he realized it was an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. And he sold it for $477,000. That's a pretty good profit. It's kind of interesting because the guy that told that story said he talked to this couple who apparently are members of the church, and he asked him, he said, "Well, what did it impact your life the most?" And he said, "Well, mostly it impacted our marriage because now she listens to me." It changed their lives. What has changed your life? I want you to think about that for a minute. What has changed your life? Has your education changed your life? Have experiences changed your life? Has your marriage changed your life? Has your faith changed your life? And that last one, I want us to look at a little bit this morning. If you have your Bible handy, would you get it out and turn to Matthew, the fifth chapter? Matthew 5, we read a story about a man whose life was changed dramatically. A change that maybe some of us can relate to. I think sometimes we get focused on the pigs here and we miss the importance of the story. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 1. Speaking about Jesus, and it says, "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain, for he had often been chained and hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet." Mark, the fifth chapter. What did I say? I gave you Matthew. I'm sorry. Let's start over again. Thank you, Bill. Mark, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 1. Let's start again. "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes." Everybody with me now? All right. Thanks, Bill. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man had lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This is a man that was mentally ill. Without getting into the source of the mental illness, the demon or whatever concept you want to understand there, this man had a serious problem with mental illness. You know, it's kind of interesting. In our day and time, we are becoming increasingly concerned with mental illness, aren't we? We're beginning to realize the importance of the church addressing questions related to mental illness. And it isn't just the shooters. It's problems that we have in our own lives with loved ones. Notice this man's response. This man was homeless. This man was violent. He screamed. He cut himself. You drop down to verse 15. He tore his clothes, so he was naked. Picking it up with verse 6. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him and shouted at a large voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." See, what's speaking here is the mental illness, the demon. For Jesus was saying, "Come out of him, this man, you evil spirit." And Jesus said, "What is your name?" You know, it's interesting that this man had a malady that we see today. I don't know whether you've had the experience of being with someone that is this mentally deranged or not. I have. It's scary. It's terrifying. And it can be someone you love. This man was someone who was loved. He had a family. But his life had been radically altered by the demon of mental illness. What happens, of course, is that Jesus heals the man. But to his family and to the people around, this change was terrifying. Drop on down to verse 15. When they came to Jesus, these are the people in the town, the family, everybody that knew him. They saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. You know, it's kind of interesting. You have a friend or a family member who has been that mentally ill and they are recovered. You're still scared. You still are concerned. You don't understand what caused it. You don't understand the change that has happened. And I can tell you, with the prevalence of drugs in our culture today, this is going to become increasingly a problem. The demon of drug possession and narcotic effects is producing this kind of response, and it's scary. So what do? They asked Jesus to leave. Notice, those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. They wanted Jesus to go. They were terrified at this change that had happened in this man's life. And the man, of course, makes a response to this. Next verse, verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. The man's first response is, "I want out of here. People remember me here. People know about me. They remember when I was naked and cut and bleeding and yelling and screaming. I want out of here. Take me with you." I hope our love for people that have serious difficulties mentally is good enough that we can not have that response. Notice what Jesus says to him. Verse 19. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And notice what the man's response is. Verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Now, you may not understand that word Decapolis. This guy didn't just go tell his family. He didn't go just tell the people in the city of Gadarenes. This man went to 10 cities, Decapolis, 10 metropolitan areas that surrounded where he had been. He became a speaker about the blessings that God has given. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The challenge to you and me is to tell people about our new life. The challenge for us is to let people know where we're coming from. You don't have to be homeless to do that. You don't have to be an addict to do that. You don't have to be a former atheist to do that. My entire ministry, which is bumping 47 years now, has been basically involved in telling people how my life has been changed. And you know what? People want to listen to that. They're not overly interested in me telling them what I understand Acts 2:38 to say. They're not overly enthused about whether we use an instrument of music in our worship or not. But every place I go, people want to know, why did you leave atheism? I've spoken to groups. It's kind of interesting the way this is going, because in Conyet, Ohio recently, I spoke to almost 500 people, and they weren't members of the church. They were people from other churches, other denominations, other groups. They wanted to hear my story. We're going to Canada in October. I'm speaking to a group in Sundridge, Ontario. Not members of the church, people in the community who have heard about me and who want to know my story. But let me tell you something, people want to know your story. People want to hear from you. Go and tell. Did you notice the words of the song that Richard just led us in? If the name of the Savior is precious to you, if His care has been constant and tender and true, if the light of His presence has brightened your way, will you not tell of your gladness today? The song encourages us to tell people our blessings as Christians. If your faith in the Savior has brought its reward, if a strength you have found in the strength of your Lord. Oh, I've seen such strength among these people that are sitting in this room right now. You guys have shown incredible strength in so many difficult situations. If the hope of a rest in His palace is sweet, oh, will you not, brother, the story repeat? You know, when I say something like that, I have a hunch I know what's going on in some of your minds. Because I hear this from young people a lot on the web. You know, I spend a large percentage of my time talking with people on the web, our website and the emails, about 200 a day. And in the process of all that discussion, what I hear from a lot of people is, well, I've been going to church for 30 years and I can't see it's done me any good. Now, I'm a member of the church, but it hadn't changed my life. What difference has it made that I'm a Christian? And for a lot of us, that's probably true. Let me call your attention to some things that I think you may not have thought about. Things that you and I need to recognize we can do to go and tell. You know, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, the message our world needs to hear. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The things we just sang in that song. For instance, let me point out to you that God has given you a people. God has given you a people. Let me tell you something, folks. Atheists don't have people. You know, it never occurred to me one time I was asked to go pull a guy out of a bar who was drunk. He was an atheist. His wife asked me to go get him. So I went to the bar and I'm standing next to him trying to talk him into leaving and going home. And he's bleary-eyed and he's not very coherent. But he looks straight ahead of him and he said, "Hey, Clayton, do you know why bars have mirrors? Do you know why bars have mirrors?" I hadn't really thought about it. I haven't been in a lot of bars. But most of the bars I've been in, there's a mirror behind the bartender. Think about it. Why? You know what the history of that is? The mirror's there so that when you're drinking, you can't see who's going to get you. The mirror's there so you can see who's coming after you. Back in the old Wild West, maybe it was to shoot you. But it has been retained because bartenders have learned there's an importance in people realizing they're at risk. Survival of the fittest. The challenge that comes when you have no connection with God is that you're on your own. You're out there by yourself. You have no people. And you need to be constantly looking because nobody has your back. Think about it. Romans 16:16 says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings." What's that business about a holy kiss? A holy kiss was a greeting of support. A holy kiss was, "I've got your back." It's still carried on in the Middle East. It's an indication of support. And it was part of the early church. People of a like mind. When I was an atheist, one of the things that I envied was the fact that the guys that I knew who were members of the church backed each other up. When you had a flat tire and you didn't have a spare, what do? In my case, you start walking. In their case, they called their friend. When I had an emotional problem, when the girl dumped me, what did I do? Cry, get drunk. What did guys do when they had that kind of experience who were Christians? They called their brother in Christ. They had a people. You see, we talk about the Church of Christ, that's capital C. And capital C simply means that it's a person who has people. You know what's interesting? There's an article that appeared in this week's Time magazine. Kind of interesting. In the religion section. Non-belief system. And the heading says, "Atheist churches take hold." Do you know there are atheist churches? Lots of them now. Why are they starting churches? Read the article. Because they have no people. They want that support. They want somebody that has their common values. They want somebody they can trust. Let me tell you something. It won't work. It won't work. Because without some kind of entity to hold on to, it doesn't matter whether you have a party on Sunday morning that you call church. If you don't have people, if you don't have that common association, it won't work. My father, who was an atheist, started going to the Unitarian Church in Bloomington. I asked him why. He said, "Well, I don't have anybody that I can talk to. I don't have anybody I can share with. I kind of like the idea of having a church I can go and be close to." That lasted about a month, and then somebody said something he didn't want to hear, and he never went back. There are people like that in the church, aren't there? Let me tell you, I'm so thankful for the people that are here this morning. We're not big folks, but we're close. There aren't very many people that would do what Bill and Patty have been doing. You've followed this fiasco with this wedding thing that was supposed to be at their house. I don't know whether it actually happened or not. Last I heard, he was going into Chicago again, taking him to the airport. That's people, folks. That's people. Bill and the situation with Debbie and her family, we're her people. We're close. Be thankful to God you've got people. I'd also like to call your attention to the fact that we have another blessing, another thing we need to tell people about. Not only do we have the blessing of our closeness, but we have the power of prayer. You know, it's interesting. My brother, who was an alcoholic, was close to death because of his alcoholism. And he finally got associated with some groups up where he lives that have some spiritual values. And the fundamental part of their plea to him is to learn to look to our higher power. And most of you recognize that as part of AA. Philippians 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. Prayer makes a difference. We have our Tuesday night get-togethers. The last one we had was sort of our annual picnic. But we had a discussion about prayer. And it was interesting to me because in the process of the discussion, Larry Fox said, I don't know that I know exactly whether what I'm doing in prayer. I don't know that what I'm saying in prayer is the right thing. He was concerned about whether he had the capacity to pray as God would want him to pray. That's kind of interesting because Jesus' disciples had the same problem. There's a point where they said, God, Jesus, teach me how to pray, like John did. How do we pray? And here's a guy who's been to synagogue all his life, and he's saying, teach me to pray? See, prayer makes a difference. But one of the things we have to understand is that prayer is not something that is regimented. It's not something that has a set pattern that we have to do. Here's the pattern, Matthew 6, beginning with verse 5. But when you pray, and this is Matthew, incidentally, 6, verse 5. But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen of men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father which is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let me ask you to turn to number 805 in your songbook. Not far from where we were, just a couple of pages. I'm going to sing this in a minute. Number 805. But what does it take to pray? See, the only thing the Lord says about prayer is, don't do it to be seen of men. The only thing the Lord says about prayer is, if you're putting on a show, you already got your reward. What He says is, when you pray, just talk to God. It can be informal. There's no wrong word to pray. Read David's statements. David, you go back and read the seventh psalm, the eighth psalm. You go back and look at some of the early writings of David, and you're going to see David yelling at God. That's prayer. You're going to see David expressing frustration. God, where are you? That's prayer. There is no wrong way to pray. Now, I'm not saying that you can use obscenities. I'm not saying that your heart can be in the wrong place. What I'm saying is, there is no ritualistic prayer. And this song is such a beautiful song in expressing that. As we sing this, as Richard leads us in number 805, I want you to think about these words. Is this a description of your prayer? Richard? The garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. Voice I hear falling on my ear. God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, another has ever known. Now let's stop right there. Does that describe your prayer life? You know, the walking in the garden is not a physical walk. The walking in the garden is talking to God. I come to the garden. Your prayer life isn't going to be the same as mine. What you do and when you do it is not going to be the same as mine. Some of us like to do it in the morning. Sometimes like to do it at night. Some of us like to do it while we're driving down the highway. God has given you the power of prayer. Let it be a strength in your life. Don't worry about saying the right thing. Don't worry about being publicly correct. Worry about talking to God. I'd also like to point out to you that God has given you his presence. In Acts 17, we have a description of the relationship we have with God. Paul is talking to a world very much like our world. He says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. You know what connects to that? Prayer. Prayer connects to that. When was the last time you went up to the lake and watched a sunset? Did you thank God for it? Did you talk to God about it? When was the last time you felt good for a change? Did you thank God for it? Philippians 4 and verse 9 says, whenever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, the God of peace be with you. What does it mean to say God be with you? It means God has his presence. Understand that in him you live and move and have your being. You're not out there by yourself. Not only do you have your brothers and sisters, but you also have the presence of God, and God thinks you are special. You know, first time somebody said that to me, I said, you're out of your mind. I'm not special, I'm a bum. I'm not special, I'm a sinner. God says you're special. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? That makes you special. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. One part of being the temple of God is to care for the temple. Pray to God about that care. One part of that is treasure your body and value it. Later on in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 18, he says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are sins outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, and you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are special. You have value because God's Spirit dwells in you. God's presence is with you. Thank God for that. Pray to God to help have him help you take care of that. Use that in a positive way. And nothing can take that value away from you. I don't care what happens in your life. I don't care what mistakes you have made. I don't care about any of that stuff. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For God has said, I will never leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. We have God's presence with us. We are special. Thank God for that. And may I also suggest to you that God has given you a place. There's a place prepared for you. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 6, the time has come for my departure, Paul says. I have fought the fight, the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but all who have longed for his appearing. John 14, beginning with verse 1, says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me, Jesus says. In my house, Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going there to prepare a place for you. You understand that? You have a place. God has something special for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may be where I am. What a blessing to know that not only do we have value, not only can we have a life that is blessed by being with God, the power of God, not only do we have on this earth the association of brothers and sisters who care about us, who love us, who will be there and watch our back, but that we have a place where God will come and take us eternally. Number 684, right across the page from where we were, has a song that expresses what I hope you can sing with confidence. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. No matter how bad your life is, there's something better. No matter how wrong things have been for you, God has a place for you. And that place is something He wants you to accept. But He won't force it on you. Nobody is forced to accept what God has given. None of these blessings. But I hope we will be convicted about telling people about these things. And if you're here this morning and if these are not a part of your life, if you have not obeyed God, if you have not lived as God has called you to live and you want prayers to do better with that, we want to assist you. We're your brothers and sisters. We're your people who care about you. We want to assist you in any way we can. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing. Please, won't you come.